And our reading this evening is from the New Testament and from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 1 through to 22. So let's turn then to Matthew 22 and verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them who are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, for he was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burnt up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out unto the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding once again in that reading of his own holy, precious, and inspired word. We continue our worship, singing this time from the words of Psalm 45. Psalm 45, from the beginning. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the king. My tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. Thou fairer art than sons of men. Into thy lips is store of grace infused. God therefore thee hath blessed for evermore. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword gird on thy thigh. Even with thy glory excellent and with thy majesty, for meekness, truth, and righteousness, in state ride prosperously, and thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be. Thine arrows sharply pierce the heart of the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down. do bring. Psalm 45 from the beginning to the verse marked 5. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. Will you turn with me to the portion we read there of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 22, and read again just simply verse 12. And the king said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. We're all familiar with the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And that picture is given to us describing what you might say is a very ordinary, or at least a very typical event that happens from time to time amongst ourselves. An event that we can all identify with. It's just one of these days, but one of these special days for those who are involved in that group of people. But we know the vital point that has been made through that story and that illustration. The spiritual point that has been made, yes, it's a special day because of the wedding. But the point that has been made is it's a special day because the Lord himself is going to return. And the warning that he gives us there to be ready for that return when it comes about. Remember that they were all called in when the shout went up that the groom was arriving. But only five of them were ready, because the other five had neglected to make proper and adequate preparation for his coming. These five discovered too late that they were not ready. And that's a very solemn but a very sobering spiritual lesson that every one of us has got to take with us, not just simply when we're sitting in church and listening to a sermon, but it's something that's got to linger with us. It's got to be our daily companion walking by our heels. It's got to be there at the forefront of our mind, influencing what we think and how we speak and what we do, that we be ready. What if? And so often we have today, and especially in computer language, what if? And it's put out in problems in so many different ways in life and society. Well, let's take that into spiritual application and language now. What if? What if Christ were to come then? Or then? Or there? That's the kind of thinking and the preparation that we've got to constantly have about us. So that when he does come, or when he does call us, we are ready. And of course the plain teaching of Scripture is that no one knows when that's going to happen. He's going to return at a time that nobody knows and nobody can predict. So therefore we've got to be ready to go at a moment's notice. Suddenly, without any warning, the end might come or the call might be given. And there is always the pressure. There is always the pressure from society round about us today. Have you noticed the way in which death has been turned into a celebration? Because people don't want to face up to the solemn message that the voice of death is speaking to us. We miss completely the spiritual significance of that message. And therefore we're drinking too much from the cup of society round about us today. We need to start thinking of spiritual things before it is too late. You remember the way in which Paul, when he spoke to Felix. There was Paul, he was a prisoner. But that didn't curtail or in any way influence what he said. He spoke the gospel and he preached the message to Felix, and what he spoke about temperance, judgment to come, it had a profound effect upon Felix. But nevertheless, no matter what effect upon Felix it had, the sad thing is, when we go down the narrative and read about the effect on Felix, we find him putting things off and he says, I'll hear you later. Next time. Maybe tomorrow. We always describe it as the convenient season. There are other priorities in the life of Felix, and there are other priorities that we might think of in our own life. That's what's spoken of in verse 5 of this very reading in chapter 22. And they made light of the invitation. They were engaged in other things. They weren't bad things. They were just other things. Other priorities that came in to claim their life. More interesting things for them. They believed that they had better things to do, and so they didn't bother about the invitation, and they didn't bother about the spiritual priority that we're highlighting even just now. There's that constant pressure on ourselves. We've all got an agenda to do. We've all got our targets to achieve. We've all got our plans for tomorrow and the week and our life. And the question must constantly be posed into all of that richness of our activities and our plans and our agenda. Into all of that detail, the question must be asked, where is there a spiritual concern or a spiritual input? Sad to say, we are so squeezed and squashed by all these other things that we lose the place for spiritual things. These people that were invited in this parable, they didn't come. And so the invitation was given out to publicans and sinners and to those that were despised in society. These other ones came. And there are so many things, they are lessons for us. There we have the gospel going out to all, Jew and Gentile alike. And it's freely made available, but it is not a cheap gospel. It is freely made available, but there are requirements laid upon every one of us if we are to come underneath the benefit of this gospel. There are today people who will tell us, and they will delude us, and it's sad, and it's dangerous what they say. People say that it's easy to be saved, or that it's easy to enter into heaven. And against these things, we've got to say no. We've all got to be aware of the standards that God has for us. And certainly by our own efforts, we won't get in there ourselves alone. We have in our own conventions in society, it might vary a little bit, but normally we look at 51% as the pass mark. And we think that, well, if we just simply make 51% with God, then we're in. We've passed. But that's not the standard that God has set. God has set the standard of 100% and nothing less. We've got to be acceptable to God. And we're not. If we don't measure up, we don't enter in. And we don't enter in. Our meditation this morning was in the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. And there the image we had was of Joshua the high priest being accused by the devil stirring it up against Joshua. The same way as the devil can bring so many guilty things to our life, in our life, to our consciousness. And the question we have this morning is, how do you silence the accuser? And we're told there of the way in which Joshua had to take off that filthy garment that he had on, and he was clothed with a robe of righteousness by God. And here we have that same theme, and it's what I want us to consider tonight. Yes, there was Joshua clothed in the righteousness. And here again we have in verse 12 the same theme coming before us. There is a dress code. There is a dress code for entering heaven. We've got to be dressed for the occasion. Any old thing just won't do. What a fearful thing then it must be to discover too late that we don't measure up and that we don't have the right garments and we're not dressed properly. And the question must again hang with us and challenge us. Are you and I? If that question were to come tonight, if that call were to come tonight, if we were summoned from the scene of time tonight, the question I ask is this one. Are we dressed for the occasion? Are we ready? One occasion, the Lord met a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler, on the initial inquiry, he could say, yes, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the next thing. I've done all of these things that were required of me. And then the Lord, who knows us all in the depth of our being, he knew that rich young ruler, and he turned to the man and he said to him, one thing you lack. And as he spoke to that young ruler in that way that time, so the Lord speaks again to ourselves tonight. And he says, one thing you lack perhaps. So therefore it is this. What is lacking from us? What's missing from our wardrobe of life? Have we got the garment that God is looking for? Are you and I, are we dressed for heaven? Are we dressed for glory? Are we dressed and ready to meet God? That's the one question that I want to linger on, to hold before us this evening. Here we're told just very briefly of the arrival of the king. When you go to the Old Testament, if you go to a passage like, for example, to Isaiah 25, verses 6, 7 and 8, it there tells us about the way in which the Lord is going to provide an abundant and sumptuous feast. The Lord is going to provide the finest of fare, the finest of spiritual blessing and food for our souls to feed upon. There is going to be that bequest, that banquet made and provided by the Lord. And people are invited to come. People are invited to come and to be with the Lord. Yes, it's good for us to gather in church like this. It's good to tell the Lord about the burdens we have and to listen to his word. But those who are the Lord's, there's a longing created. what we know and what we experience of God as we're coming to church and as we listen to Him, as we sit in our seat and as we hold our life up to Him, and He gives us blessings fresh and new every Sunday, and we go away with them excited about what we've heard from the Lord, and that stirs up a longing and a yearning within us. When He talks about His glory and His beauty, when He speaks about His work upon the cross, when He speaks about the sufferings He endured and the achievements He's attained and what He offers to us, and these things touch our life and fill our souls, and they provoke a love to the Lord, and they draw us out with a longing after the Lord, and we're eagerly waiting for Him. And then He arrives, and it's a time of profound discovery. Are we ready? Have we got that longing? Are we prepared, and are we drawn out to the Lord? In the episode before us, yes, the king had made this feast, and it was normally the practice that the king provided the garments for everyone to come to this feast and banquet. But there was one man who refused. There was one man who patted down his own clothes and took his own coat and jacket about his neck and says, "I'm going the way I am." The way in which he defiantly came as he was before God. And it was picked up by the king. And it was noted and highlighted to all that was round about him. And that man was speechless. The Lord God looks into our life today, and there's one thing that He's looking for. And there's one question that He's going to ask. And the answer to that question will determine and set everything for us. The simple question is this one: what think ye of Christ? What do you think of God's Son? And if our hope and our confidence rests in Him, yes, we're ready and we're longing to be with Him in glory. But if not, and if we're depending upon ourselves and what we've achieved and what we've accumulated and what our abilities might be, if that's all we're resting upon, we were singing about it there, not to trust in these things, then if all that is what we've got and all that is what we're hoping in, the day will come when we will be speechless. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. There we are told about the prospect for the child of God. When we come before the great throne of God, we have a confidence to speak before God. We will not be tongue-tied. You know, somebody can be there and they're so overwhelmed by where they are, they're so overwhelmed by what they're confronted with, they're just simply lost for words. They can't say anything. That's the way it will be for those who are not prepared to meet God, for those who are not trusting in His Son. But on the other hand, those who have their hope set and fixed and based upon Christ, yes, they will be at peace, and they will be ready, and their argument will be one that will prevail upon that will prevail in that day. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. So therefore, are we dressed for the occasion? Are we ready to pass muster? when the question is put, what answer will we put and make? Or will we be reduced to speechlessness? Dressed for the occasion. What and how then are we to be dressed? Well, this, just a few thoughts. First of all, a wedding garment. What's essential? What's vital? The wedding garment, first of all, we can speak from our own experience on the human level. A wedding garment is different. It's not worn by all peoples every moment of the day. When you see people dressed, and maybe you see it on special occasions, maybe it's a graduation, maybe it's the horse racing, maybe it's some wedding or some celebration, you see people dressed to the nines. They're different, and they're dressed differently because they're going somewhere special. And you know, you see them and you say, well, we know where that person's going, or we know where they're heading for. They're different. But if you're not different from the people that are around about you, if you do the same things, if you go the same places, if you speak the same language, then there's nothing different in your life. Then you've got to look seriously at your spiritual basis and foundation. The wedding garment is different, and it makes a difference that other people pick up on. You may not be able to explain everything about being a Christian, but some of the essential basic things you can. And you can say certainly, yes, I'm different. I'm different because of the way in which I've met the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm different from the way I was perhaps years ago, because something happened in my life when the Lord met me, and the way in which He changed me. And now I'm different in so many departments of life. It's also this garment, different, yes, but it's also appropriate. What would you think? Here you are gathered for a wedding. What would you think if suddenly somebody came in dressed from head to toe in black? Or again, take it the other way around. If you're going to a funeral and suddenly somebody comes in with the most gaudy of colours, it's totally out of place. This wedding garment is appropriate for meeting with God, because the Lord God has changed the whole of the attitude and life of His people. The way in which we think of what He's done on behalf of the sinner, the way in which He's taken the sin that was theirs and He has dealt with it upon the cross, the way in which now no longer do we hold our head high and stick our chest out and boast in our own resources. Something has happened to the person who believes and trusts in Christ. They've got a broken heart and they've got a contrite spirit. And there's no longer the boast of what I am or what I've done. But we stretch out the hand of faith and we cling on to and we hold on to what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. Yes, the wedding garment is appropriate. It's that spiritual dress. It's that spiritual quality. It can be broken down into three very simple components like this. This wedding garment is, first of all, a new heart. The heart is the source of all our desires. It expresses what I am, what you are. It's the greatest and closest thing we have to expressing our personality. But the heart of man, left by nature, steeped in the society practicing the habits that have been cultivated. The heart of man left to himself is dead. And there's not a single heartbeat. There's not a single sympathetic note to anything concerning God. And we need to be changed. We need to have a new heart. And the marvel that we have in the scriptures is that that's the very thing that God promises he will do and give to those who come and ask him for it. The heart of stone is the way in which it's described by the prophet Jeremiah. And he takes away the heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh that delights in God. Oh yes, the Christian's testimony is there was once a time when I wanted to run away from God and as far and as fast as I could go. There was once a time when I fought against and I rebelled and I hated everything that was about Christianity and that people spoke of and tried to bring into my life. I put the shutters up and I ran as far and as fast from it as I could because I didn't like it and I didn't want it. But then along the road, God met him and met every one of his people. And God changed that person's heart. And no longer is it now running from God. This person is now running to God. That's what God is looking for. There you have it in Isaiah chapter 66. The picture is a magnificent one. Here is God who is over all of creation. The heavens and the earth are his footstool, his throne. He looks upon the great construction of Solomon with his temple. And he doesn't have any delight in these things. Because his eye is roaming over the earth for a particular quality. He's looking for those who are broken and contrite and that tremble at his word. These are the qualities that God looks for and God picks up on that qualify for being in glory and with himself. A new heart. He speaks also about a new mind. The way we think and the way we understand the world round about us. And sin has got in there and has twisted and distorted the way we think and the processes we engage in. And it's difficult for us to make sense of and to understand the world. Paul speaks about the vanity of the mind, the way in which sometimes the way we think is disconnected and dysfunctional. We cannot understand things properly as we ought. The mind, we try to remove all traces of God from our minds. But then the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, he will give to us a new mind, a new way of thinking. There was one man in the book of, in the Gospel of John, and he came and the Lord touched his eyes and he says, "Now I see. Now I understand. Now I begin to see everything fitting into place." That's what we need. We need to understand ourselves. And we need to understand our society, and we need to understand our scriptures, and we need to understand salvation, and we need to understand these great things that are given to us. And just now perhaps you're sitting there and you're listening and says, "What's the minister speaking about? I don't understand these things, and I haven't understood them from the moment that he started." Well, simply that tells me and tells you that you need a new mind. You need that touch of God upon your life. just the same way as that man was touched and he saw things fresh for the first time. His eyes were opened and there was a marvel and a wonder surrounding him in so many things. Well, that was his experience then. And it's an experience that has to be repeated with ourselves today. This is the wedding garment, the new heart, the new mind, the new character. The Bible talks about putting on things and putting off things. And that's again this new character. We've got to put off the old way of life and of living. The things that once were captivating for us and enthusiastically engaged in by us and that we pursued with so much of our energy. The way in which we went after things. And God says, no, put these things off. They're not of any significance. They are a danger and are deadly to you. And again, God says, put on something now in its place. Put on Christ. That simply means pursue and cultivate the character and the likeness of Christ in the way you live and what you do. If that were Christ dealing with that person, if that were Christ in that situation, what would he say? If that were Christ walking down the... That's the kind of question we have to have constantly with us. What would Christ do? And when the answer comes, that's what I've got to do. A new character. I was once like that. Engaged in these things that are going on round about in society today. That's the way we all were if we're Christian. But now we're different. And the difference has been brought about by meeting Jesus. The wedding garment. The wedding garment that God gives to his people. New heart, new mind, new character. What is it? We've tried to open different windows to look in. Let me just come back to one important thing that's spoken about in the scriptures. We are told about the righteousness of Christ. That's simply the way in which Jesus Christ obeyed in his thinking, in his living, in his speaking, in the innermost depths of his being, in every area, domain possible. Jesus Christ conformed and obeyed the requirements that God has set before us and him. That's what it means, the righteousness of Christ. His life was perfect. Not 51%, but 100%. The eye of God probes and penetrates the life of Christ. The eye of God penetrates and judges and assesses everything that he's done, and he is well pleased with all that he has done and all that he sees. But if that same assessment is engaged in with us, we have no defense. We've said it. We're speechless. We cannot conform. We cannot reach what God has said for us. But what we cannot do, the Lord Jesus Christ has done in the place of his people. And he deals with two simple things. He deals with all of the bad things that we've done up till now. And all the bad things in our life. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Is a tremendously precious promise and assurance that the Bible gives to his people. It is cleansing from all sin. The illustration I've used is, there you are, you're walking on a sandy beach and there's great letters written out on the beach. A little child has come along and he thinks a plane up there is going to be able to read all these letters. Well, maybe they're big enough that a plane might just read them. But that's the very thing about our sin. It's big enough, it's shouting out for everyone to read. And what we happen in the gospel is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all that, covers it. You have the waves coming in over the beach, and all of that lighting on the sand is completely obliterated. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses so that nobody but nobody can see it ever again. That's one problem that he deals with. And the other problem is, yes, that's us. The past record has been dealt with, but how can we be fitted out? And how can we come before God? How can we be dressed to appear before God and not be consumed by his holiness and his judgment? How can we come and be protected against that purity and perfection of God's character? How do we come? We come dressed in the righteousness of Christ. You think of a little baby. A little baby has been washed in the bath or whatever. And you take the baby out of the water. And what do? But you get one of these big, huge towels. And you wrap it right around the baby, covering the baby completely. You can hardly see, if you can see at all. All you can see is, or at least all you can hear is, the little whimper from deep inside the towel. Well, that's exactly what happens to God's people. They are wrapped around totally and entirely by this quality of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God's eye cannot penetrate below that. And God's assessment cannot go any further than that. And God is well pleased with what his Son has done. And with that garment wrapped around his people are welcomed into the presence of God. Dressed for the occasion. The question is, comes back to us, we ask it once more. Are we dressed for the occasion? We need to take stock now, before it's too late. We need to take stock. Have we got the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Do we know him and his provision for our soul? Are we ready to depart if the Lord were to call us this very night? The voice of death. The voice of death speaks in our own family, in our own community. The voice of death speaks, and it speaks about how short, how transient our life is upon the stage of time. And we think we're going to be here forever and a day. And we hardly, barely notice the days that are passing. And the days that are passing by us. Passing by us. Passing by us. And every day that passes takes us closer and nearer to when the King will call or the King will come. And when he calls us, he will be looking for something special and distinctive and appropriate. He will be looking at our life for one important quality. And the question is that quality found in us tonight? He looks into our heart and he looks into our soul. And he asks the question, do you believe and trust your affairs for all eternity? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we dressed for the occasion, trusting in Christ? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, We bless thy name for gospel privileges given to us again tonight. We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost silence us and still us for a moment. And the way in which thou dost speak into the depths of our being and our character and our life. And the way in which thou dost address these important and urgent matters that so often we pass by or dismiss or avoid. We bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which thou dost in thy grace take us aside, and the way in which thou dost address us, and the way in which thou dost speak to us, giving to us a hope and a gospel fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we trust in him, we will neither be disappointed, nor will we be speechless. Help us, Lord, to boast in him and to long for him. And in all of thy dealings with us, Lord, look down upon us in Jesus Christ, thy Son. For in his name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we're singing from verse 8. And we're singing the last four stanzas of this psalm. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. Before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 then, 8 to 11. Before me still the Lord I set. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.